are truly, truly blessed to have the accomplished musicians that we have, the vocals that we have. We are truly, truly blessed. I'm very thankful. It's a beautiful piece. Thank you again. I'm blessed at home because those are two of my favorite instruments, is the piano and the flute. My wife plays both those instruments. I've heard her play the piano and I've heard her play the flute, and it's very, very pretty. Also, we were talking about the size of the crowd today. I think it's a fairly good crowd considering, and again, to show you how blessed we are, realize that most churches in the Churches of God culture don't have services this large. So this is still a good-sized group of people, and obviously we're very thankful that you're all here on the Sabbath. This message, I think it's the first time that I know of that a Bible study, which we had 2 or 3 months ago that I gave, where you participated in the subject matter, and I had told you then that this would hopefully develop into the message. Well, this is the message. And so you were essential, many of you, in that Bible study to what I'm going to say today. So because you assisted, if you really don't like the way it turned out, that's really your fault. No, we had a Bible study a few months ago, and it's entitled Within Your Gates. And I said at that time, I would like to have a discussion of what you thought about the subject. And we are going to cover some of those scriptures that we did that day, as well as a few others. And so I think it's the first time that's ever been done. This will also be a precursor to a message that I'll be giving at the feast. So if you're in Escondido, you'll hear a recurrent theme in one of the messages that I give there. How many of you will be going not to Escondido, if you'd raise your hand? Not Escondido. Wow. Wow. How many of you will be going to the Holy Land in Escondido? Still a few of us. Good. So, gates in general. In your life and my life, in fact, even to get into this building, you passed through many gates. You may have gates in your home, where you live, in your apartment block, anywhere and everywhere. There could be a garden gate, could be a gate to your yard. There's gates to a city, every city, called the city limits. There can be iron gates, wooden gates, a combination of iron and wood, and many other materials. Gates are an important function, have an important function, but what is a gate for? A gate can be decorative in many cases, but it's really, the purpose of a gate is to delineate, to separate one area from another. It's sometimes to delineate, to keep some things in. It's also a gate to keep things out and away. So gates in ancient times, they were fortified gates to the city. Mr. Fish was talking about traveling, and whereas I've been to Asia, and I got to tell you, I've been to the most of the places in the world that I had wanted to go to, that I prayed to. Some of those were in Asia, but in Europe, how many of you have ever been to the British Museum? No, quite a few of you have, mainly on this side of the room. I'm not sure why, but in any event, in the British Museum, they have the gates to many of the Assyrian kingdoms. And they are enormous. Some of them are almost the size of these arches, and they're winged men. They are, in some ways, a beautiful piece of art, in some ways, a most pagan-looking gate you could imagine entering a city. In Jerusalem, I know many of you have been to Jerusalem. There are 8 gates to the city of Jerusalem. There is the Damascus Gate, the Dung Gate, the Jaffa Gate, the Golden Gate, named after San Francisco, Lion's Gate, Herod's Gate, the New Gate, and Zion Gate. They are regular features of many cities. When you go to a city and someone hands you the key to the city, and we've all heard that phrase, you know, some dignitary or an astronaut is given the key to the city, right? That key, symbolically, in ancient times, was to unlock the gate of the city. And so gates were very, very important. The gates offered protection. Outside the gates, you were not protected. If you've ever been to a fort in early American culture, a wooden fort, a stockade, they have a gate to keep all the bad guys out and keep all the good people in. A castle has a gate to keep everyone inside the castle safe and to keep the bad guys out. Today, what I'd like to discuss with you is a pre-feast message that will hopefully give you some additional perspective. Mr. Opitschka did the same, because we do think of the feast, it is so close. And another 24 to 28 hours, it will be feast time where we are. But hopefully it'll give us an additional perspective of verses we have read many, many times and possibly learn more. So if you turn with me, we're going to be going to Deuteronomy. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 12. Now, I need to comment on Mr. Opitschka's message. I personally, when speaking, and this is my style, when I was trained, you took a section of Scripture and you tore it apart. You stayed in that one section and you analyzed it. And that is known as expositional speaking. You do it expositorily. You don't do 15 and 20 books. Sometimes that, to me, can become very, very tedious. So today, my style usually is to go to one book, one section, and analyze it, because I believe that was the way it was written. Today, I'm going to depart from that, and I'm going to try and build a case for you. But we're going to stay predominantly in the book of Deuteronomy. So in chapter 12, this is known as the law of the central sanctuary, where Israel is wandering in the desert. Moses is giving the law, and this is the law of the central sanctuary. It also has instructions relative to what we would understand as about the feast and where the feast is located. In chapter 12 and verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you should be careful to observe in the land which the eternal your God of your forefathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. So that's the setting. This is technically, they're in the wilderness. These instructions are for when they come into the new promised land. But you'll see they're applicable to where they are right then and there. If you'll flip to verse 5, it says, "But you shall seek the place where the eternal your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks." So this is the place where God will choose. And this is where you'll do your offerings. This is why they are in Jerusalem, or they are in Shiloh. That was the place that God would put his name. Now you'll hear associated with the feast, and you have for all the years that you've been associated with the church, that the feast sites are where God has placed his name. And we do that somewhat not in jest in any way, but it's really, we have prayed over it and established that these are sites that where we would like, we pray that God's presence would be in all the different places all over the world. We feel and hope and pray that God's name and his place and presence is with us at each and every feast site. And that has been a part of our history and culture for many, many decades. So the place where God chooses is a singular place in this instance, but it speaks to the feast as well. Drop down with me, if you would, to verse 12. In verse 12, it says, "And you shall rejoice before the eternal your God." Verse 12, "You and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the eternal chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." Now, this is going to get a little technical. It's a little repetitive, but I want you to know and understand and see the key phrases. We've already given two: the phrase within your gates and the place God chooses. He says that in verse, I think we left off in verse 14, "The place that God chooses, in one of your tribes, there shall you offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the eternal your God, which he has given you. But the unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offerings of your hand. But you must eat them before the eternal your God in the place which the eternal your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the eternal your God in all to which you put your hand. Take heed yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land." The key phrase over and over again, there are two: the place where God chooses and within your gates. Within your gates. The author Moses is trying to establish a context of contact, of environment. It's within your gates. He says you can rejoice with all where you may eat regular food, tithe, and sacrifice, but he contrasts it with another place. He then contrasts it again within your gates. This is a very, very important phrase. Gates we discussed. There are some that are types where there is an enclosed area. Others it may be specific to something without a physical gate. Let me ask you, why the reference to gates when he talks to the Israelites? Why does he bring this up over and over again? And we're only going to cover a few of the instances where this phrase is used. Why does he use this phrase repetitively like this? Why does this refer possibly to a city? To a city? Possibly it could very easily. A certain area? How would this refer to someone who is where? In a tent. They weren't in a condo in downtown Pasadena. They were in the wilderness. They were in tents. They were moving constantly. The pillar of fire and the cloud, they would move and move again and move again for 40 years. Did you ever think, just as an aside, did you ever think of this? They went from Egypt. They were trying to get to Israel, which is to the east, right? If they wandered for 40 years, they had to have wandered in what type of geometric pattern? A circle. Don't you think every year or two someone would say, Shlomo, Reuben, didn't we pass this last year? And the year before that? And the year before that? But they never did. They wandered in circles or semicircles, whatever. They never went very east, and they surely didn't go very much west. So they're in tents. How could there be gates with a tent? It has to do with a figurative use of language. So if it's not referring specifically to a building or a city, what if you don't have servants? It references servants. What if you don't have your sons or your daughters? What if you don't have Levites? Not with you, surely. Our servants in our household, we got rid of them long ago. How does this apply to the normal Israelite? Because it is figurative. It is not literal. It is a figurative expression, and it has to do with the wanderings of the tents. Turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gives a little bit more explanation, beginning in verse 1. He says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Eternal your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Eternal your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you, your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Eternal God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. When he talks about the people around you, your son, your grandson, your daughter, even your servants if you have them, he's talking about your familial structure, where you live, where you are, where you happen to be. And then it moves into the most famous in all of Judaism, the phrase called the Shema. It says, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. On your gates. This is a very, very important expression. Jews are to recite this every day. Every day. But it's talking about people wandering in tents. So it has to be talked about figuratively. Where you lie down and where you rise up is where you live. Your bed. It's where you make your life. where you return day after day, night after night. It can mean anywhere, something you are in, a home, an apartment, a trailer. It can mean a tent. You and I have all seen people who live in cardboard boxes here, not too far from here. That is their gate. It is wherever you are, wherever you are living, that is your gate. What's important to remember here is the aspect of family or home. Whether you're single, married, with children, without children, it is your home. There is nothing more important than home. There's nothing more important in many ways than where you're able to lie down, where you sleep. One of the most treasured things I have is the pillow on my bed, right? It's my pillow, not her pillow. It's my pillow. Becky's pillow is different than my pillow. I made a couple of mistakes where an hour after trying to get to sleep, why can't I get to sleep? This isn't my pillow. She's got my pillow. But those types of things are important to us. It's where we spend a lot of our time is our home. Many years ago, I had a friend who converted to Judaism, and I referenced him from time to time. And one year, he sent me something that has to do with these verses, where it says, "You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Before it, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and be as frontlets between your eyes." Many of you know that is the phylacteries that the Jews use. They will have a box. How many of you have seen this, know what I'm talking about? Yeah, many of you have. They will, every day, except on the Sabbath, they will wind in a very particular pattern the straps of leather that will form into a box on their arm. So when they move their hand, the box is over their heart. They will then put more straps across their head, and there'll be another box, and it'll be on their forehead to fulfill this very scripture. It's that important. I recently was over at somebody's house. They'd forgotten a key, and I knocked on the door, and nobody came. Knocked on the door again, and sure enough, somebody opened the door, and they had a relative staying with them, and they were dressed in this. It's a very interesting sight. It's very, very religious. They take it very, very literally. But this is a physical interpretation of a specific group of people. And so this good friend of mine who went into full Orthodox Judaism, sent me what's called a mezuzah. Now this is a mezuzah. And this is a very pretty wooden box, and it has some beautiful Hebrew letters on the outside of it. And there's nails for it. And you're to take it, and you're to nail it on your house, on the doorposts, on your doorway as you go in. And you're supposed to angle it so that it's pointing in, so that God is favorable to you. Now, if you remember the movie Ben-Hur, next time you watch it, watch Charlton Heston as he goes into the house early in the movie. Does anybody remember what he does? He kisses the mezuzah on the doorpost where Ben-Hur is living. It is a very, how many of you have seen these in homes? A few of you have. If you were in New York, you would see them everywhere. They are everywhere. It is the most observed Jewish law, is the law of the mezuzah. So my friend called me and he said, "Did you receive the mezuzah?" I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Did you recite the blessing?" Which is, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us, Baruch Atah, sanctified us with his commandments, commanded us to affix a mezuzah." I said, "Yes, I've read it many times." He says, "Is the mezuzah affixed?" I said, "Yes, it is." I stapled it to the wall next to my desk. I said, "It is affixed. Where is it affixed?" "I got to go," or I changed the subject, right? "I've never taken it off the plaque. I hope he doesn't hear this recording." But it is a beautiful, and it's a very special gift he's given to me. But that's just it. It's a gift. Inside it, by the way, are the words of Deuteronomy. Inside, on parchment, inside this block, very careful, very expensive, this cost him quite a bit of money, is a parchment inside rolled up with the words of the law on it. It's that important because it is the gates of your house. It is a physical, this is a physical interpretation. I bring this to you just as a cultural background. But it's important to understand that wherever we are, that God will protect us. Those are our gates. He will be with us no matter where we are. So we have this sense of border, of gate, of geography, of your space. There are gates to this building, are there not? There's gates back here. There's gates on the side. There's literal gates to get in and out of the parking lots here. There are gates that we are within in this church, and they are very different than the gates where you live. And so we have this sense of space. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, which is a very, very, very famous set of verses that you'll be very, very familiar with. Exodus chapter 20. We know by going to Exodus 20 that we're going to be talking about what? The Ten Commandments. Buried in the Ten Commandments. Buried in the Ten Commandments. In verse 8, one of the longest sections in it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter. You see this theme that's picked up again? He's talking about those, you and the people around you, whoever they may be. You shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor the stranger who is where? Within your gates. Do you have strangers within your gates? Someone that's not, you know, a son or a daughter or a cow? I don't know if you have cows. Do you ever have a stranger? Do you have anybody cut your lawn? Might give us pause to when we have people do things for us. This is a direct commandment that we are responsible for things that go on within our gates on one specific particular day. Within our gates. Someone says, because this is one of the longest sections of the commandments, again, where was Israel? They were wandering in the desert when the Lot Sinai was given. They were next to a mountain. He says, on the Sabbath, no one works. No one that you have any control over will work on your behalf. Does that mean cutting the lawn? That's a question you'll have to ask. Let me ask you another question. What are our specific own personal gates that God gives us? Well, as we said, it is our home, our tent, our apartment, where we live, wherever that may be. Wherever God has given you to live, how do we apply the issues of within our gates for the Sabbath or for any other day of the week? How do we apply these? Are we responsible for the people around us? Are we responsible for those people and their well-being? We had a young man a few months ago who needed a place to stay well because we live closer to where he was going to college for a period of time, and he stayed with us. He was a very nice young gentleman. Were we responsible for the welfare of that young man when he was in our house? Absolutely. Absolutely we were responsible. We were very responsible. It's important because he was within our gates. That is how it applies. Does it apply to your city or the town where you live? Are you responsible for these things? Turn with me, if you would, back into Deuteronomy in chapter 15. In chapter 15, it gets extremely specific about duties and responsibilities that we may have. In chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, it begins verse 1, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts," and this is the form of the release. "Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Eternal's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give your claim up to what is owed by your brother, except," here's the exception clause, very important, I want you to think this through. He says, "except when there may be no poor among you." So none of this applies, note, when there are no poor among you. "For the Eternal will greatly bless you in the land which the Eternal your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Eternal your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today." Verse 6, "For the Eternal your God will bless you just as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall borrow, and you shall reign over many nations. but they shall not reign over you. It goes on and says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren with any of the gates of your land, which the eternal your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him if sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Eternal against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Eternal, your God, will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. Verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide, your brother, to your poor and to your needy within your gates in your land. It's almost rhetorical. First, he says, these laws don't apply when there are no more poor excuse me, among you. He says, but hang on. There will always be poor among you. I remember who else said that. Do you? It's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12, verse 8. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. With me, I am not with you always. In Mark, the poor will always be with you. John 12, 8, you will always have the poor among you. The poor are always among us. They will always be among us. And not just those that are poor of resources, those are poor in spirit and downtrodden. The poor and those that need help and assistance are always with us. They are within the gates. Therefore, the law applies. The law applies. It's important to understand that there is a responsibility. There is a requirement. I know for years the church has used a word often repetitively with great august pronouncements, the word authority. The word authority, I think, needs to be replaced with or emphasized with accountability and responsibility. When someone comes into your home, do you have authority over them? Possibly. But you also have responsibility. You also have accountability for them. In verse 15, which is the capstone in many ways of this chapter, and in fact of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, or God says through Moses, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And that is the overwhelming driving force. As God expects us to do these things and have responsibility and have accountability and awareness of the people around us, because of what God has done for us. We are to be kind and aware and responsible and accountable because God was the same to us. We were once slaves in the land of Egypt. So when someone is with you, they visit you, they stay with you, they ride in your car, there is this distinct responsibility for those within our sphere, within our gates. We're not done with poor Deuteronomy. We're going to look at it again. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 24, where we get into many, many miscellaneous laws, but there's some that I'd like to look at here in particular. It's very interesting. Verse 10, chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. It says, verse 10, when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. Notice again the very important nouns here. When you lend your brother, you don't go into his house. Verse 11, you shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return it. Return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Eternal your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the alien strangers who is in your land, within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages. You shall not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Eternal, and then you're in a whole lot of trouble. Or wait, it'd be sin to you. It is very, very important that we have the accountability and responsibility and understanding and the awareness of the people around us. It relates to our home, the areas where we live. Verse 17, you shall not prefer justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Eternal your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. There it is again. There it is again, the responsibility and the accountability. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I promise we're done with Deuteronomy. Toward the end of the book, toward the end of Deuteronomy, Moses lays down the conclusions of this very, very fascinating and interesting and important book. This has to do specifically, very specifically, with the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Those are the people that they were the inhabitants of the land of where they were going into Canaan. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid of them. For the Eternal your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's from the book of Hebrews we heard earlier, chapter 13. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Eternal has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Eternal, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And then he goes on. Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Eternal your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And that's an important thing, and that's what we do at the Feast of Tabernacles. We observe this law. We observe it every Feast of Tabernacles, not every 7 years in the year of release. The law is spoken at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a direct response to this verse, or these verses. It is important that the law be read every Feast of Tabernacles. But he goes on with a very, very interesting codicil. He says, gather the people together, men and women. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is, guess where? Within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Eternal your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Eternal your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. No matter where we are, we take up during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Temporary Dwellings. When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, or if you're not able to go, wherever you are, that is your tabernacle next week. Wherever it may be, whether it's in a beautiful, beautiful hotel, or a condominium, or a house by the beach, or a tent, wherever it is, or the home where you have to stay, that is your tabernacle. And that is within your gates. For those of us that are going to another location, is that not our dwelling place for a week and a little more? It is exactly what it is. That's by definition what it is. It is our temporary dwelling place. Therefore, have our gates moved? Yes, they have. They will have moved for a week. And wherever you are, wherever you stay, for how long you stay there, you now have a different set of gates. I'm one who advocates that indeed the feast, we should invite the public. The public should be invited. This is not a secret hiding place for the church. This is not our place of safety for 7 or 8 days. These verses won't allow it. Disagree with me if you wish. These are the verses that say much different. That anyone who is there is invited to hear this law. And in fact, I take it almost as a command. And so indeed we do. In many ways, we will advertise that the Church of God is there for the Feast of Tabernacles. The public is welcome. You probably didn't know that. In Escondido, there's a marquee. The public is welcome. I realize that it's a time for the church, but it's also the time for the church to do something additional within our gates. Hundreds and hundreds of people will be moving in mass to reside in a place where we believe God has placed his name. And where God has placed his name, our gates collectively and individually have moved. Do we have a responsibility for the people in Bend, Oregon? And I think it's Brownsville, Texas, and Hawaii, and Escondido, and Puerto Vallarta? Are we accountable and responsible for the way we act, the things we do, the things we say during that week? These verses say, absolutely we do. And that is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. It gives us an opportunity. But none of this applies if there is no poor. None of this applies if there is no stranger. The problem is, it's a good problem. We do have the poor among us. We do have the strangers within us. And they are welcome because it gives us opportunity for responsibility to put good works into action. Does God expect you to be responsible for somebody else's gates? For instance, are you responsible for my gates? Nope. Nope. You're responsible for yours, and I'm responsible for mine. My job is not to show you how or tell you what to do within your gates. These verses are very clear for that. It's a good thing. We only need to take care of our own gates. What of other cities and states and countries? Do we have responsibility for that? We can pray for them. We can hope for the kingdom for them. But in many ways, we're responsible for where we live. Where we live. I'm not responsible for the church in San Diego. Just not. When I go down, I'm a guest. I gave a version of this message down in San Diego, and I said, I'm accountable in many ways to the church in San Diego, but you have elders there. They have accountability because those are their gates. My gates are here, and so are yours. We are responsible for Eagle Rock. That is our church home. Is it where the city where you live? Is it important in your community? Is that a part of your gates? Well, almost literally, there are gates to Pasadena or Eagle Rock or where I live in Yorba Linda or Fullerton or Glendora or Los Cerritos. Everywhere and everywhere, there are gates where you live. And you are responsible, accountable, to show a righteous behavior to those people, because they are within your gates. It is all those that are around you. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you'll turn there, we'll move to the New Testament because we can see New Testament themes throughout this. But I'd put you here all day, and that wouldn't be good, would it? So we'll turn to 1 Timothy 5:8, where Paul says, gives us a verse that we all know very, very well. He says, let's move to verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It goes on to talk about widows and others that we are responsible for. So he says to provide for your own. Take care of what God has given you. Be accountable, responsible for the wonderful blessings that God gives us each individually. I'm glad I don't have responsibility for somebody else's gates. Sometimes I've been to many of your homes and I wish I lived within your gates, but I live within my own. And that's what we should be content with. The context of the alien, the stranger, the widow, the orphan, the poor among us is very, very important to God. When you look at your sphere, we protect that which we have been given. We honor the blessing that God has given us. We defend our gates against what is bad, and we allow inside our gates those things that are good and pleasing to God. The church family is indeed a very special family. It is the household of God. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. I almost gave you, In verse 19, he says, therefore you are no longer strangers. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19. Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the eternal, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's within your gates. That's what he's talking about. The place where God dwells. The place where God dwells. Let's look at, as we wrap up, of spheres of influence. The influence that you have in your life in concentric spheres as it moves out from you. There is ourselves, our living space, and the people in it with us, our neighborhood, our city, our state, our church family. Now, the ministers have a direct responsibility for the congregations that they serve. They have direct accountability for the churches for which they are assigned. I, fortunately, am assigned here. Hopefully you agree. Mr. Weber and Mr. Fish and Mr. Helge, we are assigned here. And we are responsible and we are accountable to this church. It's very, very important. This Sabbath, we each will have gates that we are responsible for. There will be gates as you leave this building that you will move through, as you go home, as you move from city to city, different gates. When you end the Sabbath, you'll move through another gate. When you see the sign of your city and your city limit on the way home, you've entered another gate. And when you walk in the door of your home, wherever it may be, your principal residence, where you eat, and where you sleep, and where you pray, that is one of your most important gates. But there is an ultimate gate, a gate of gates, that is the most important to God and should be to us. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 6 again. Deuteronomy 6, again, to recall, is the Shema, the Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6 is very, very clear. It's also repeated in Deuteronomy 11, but 6 is the one we'll look at. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Those are the terms that they used then, of our heart and our soul and our strength. The most important gates that you have are the ones here, in your chest, your heart, because that's what it means. It means your heart. These are the words which I command you today, verse 6. They will be in your heart. Your heart and your mind are the most important gates that you have. There is nothing more important, nothing more vital. It's really, with God's Spirit, the only thing that you have any control over. As little control as we do have over our minds and our heart, those are the ones we start with first. Those are the immediate gates. They're analogous to the doorposts of our home, our heart and our mind. Our gates are there. We need to be responsible, accountable, and understanding to ourselves first. So, as we turn our minds to the feast, no matter where you are, your gates are there. Every time you open a door, walk through it, enter through a garden gate, you are entering another set of gates. They're there to remind us and to teach us a lesson of the importance of what is within your gates. It's used throughout the Old Testament to describe an area that we exercise influence or should or can, a protection and control, and it continues into the New Testament. God gives us spheres of influence. So, brethren, at this feast, watch your gates, guard them, defend them against ungodly and evil things, events, and people, and allow the good and the uplifting and the positive the words and deeds of people in, but also note the alien, the stranger, and your loved ones, because they too are within your gates. I wish you a very, very happy Feast of Tabernacles. I pray that all of us, many, many more, return back to Eagle Rock safe and sound with lot more memories, pictures, and events that we can recall to one another of the blessings that God has given us for this feast time. Thank you.